It's the new year, so I thought, oh, it's a good opportunity to just take an opportunity to look at a familiar passage, actually, and be reminded of things. We like to, in the new year, you know, think about different things, you know. We look at, oh, well, I'm not in a gym membership right now, but maybe I need to get some fitness things going, or I need to get out with the dog a little bit more and walk on, or I need to do this, or I need to change my diet a little bit, or I need to. So we use these rhythms in our lives, although the changing of the year, we use these rhythms as opportunities to reflect and then to think about things and consider, is there anything that I should be changing? Or even to look back and say, what went awesomely well last year? What was a fantastic year? And in these particular areas went really well. I needed to continue doing these. And some things need to be set aside and other things need to be picked up. And this is a very familiar passage in the book of 1 John. I've actually found a lot of, I think because I tend to be really sharp in my life, like I tend to be pretty aggressive in almost every area of my life, like I go 110%. Unfortunately, that means for my family and for others that are close to me, I go 110% in the wrong direction sometimes, before I have to come back, and then I have to give 110% of repentance to those that I have damaged. It also actually gives an opportunity, though, in certain areas that if I'm on a good path, that I can get kind of down the road pretty good and get some rhythms going. This passage, I've actually fallen in love with John because he's not like me at all in his writings. The Holy Spirit, the way that he used John in his writings, and he's just so gentle and kind, even though many of his writings are very challenging, but I find in the simplicity of them a sheltering place for me. And this passage in 1 John chapter 2 is a passage that we have our kids memorize in Awana right in the beginning, actually, in our children's ministries. And it's just so interesting because in its simplicity, it's there. At the same time, there's some very challenging things that we can meditate on for our entire lives and questions that are posed by these three simple verses that actually continue to draw us into a reflection as well as a reminder of, am I in this place where I'm living and dwelling here? Or am I outside of the tent? Are there some areas where, like we do in our new year, where I need to reflect on this passage and actually consider some things that might need to be changed or other things that we need to continue doing because we're carrying the cross which Christ has given to us and we're boldly pushing on out of Jerusalem towards Calvary, the Calvary that he has called us to ourselves. So the passage is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Many of you have probably memorized this passage, as I said. It's one of those ones that early on, when I first became a Christian, I'm like, a lot of the people that were discipling me were like, hey, you need to start to memorize Scripture. You want to have it like in your head. You want to meditate on it. And this is one of the early passages that we use when people come to faith in Christ. And so if you haven't done so yet and you make a decision to do that even today, this would be one of those passages that we would be saying you need to spend some time memorizing these three verses and figuring out how they actually, and asking the Lord to illumine your soul and spirit into what these mean to you specifically and the love that God has for us. So let's take a look at it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all of its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's some pretty fantastic text. There's a lot going on in here. So, Webster's definition of love. I like this. Was spending some time looking it up because it's such a crazy word. And English has so many different meanings. And Pastor Paul has actually expounded on this before, like the different Greek words that are used for love, and so we know a lot of those things and the different aspects of it. But here's some definitions in English. To love, to hold dear, a strong affection for another, passion, devotion, tenderness for, to take pleasure in. Here's some additional words that I thought were pretty explanatory about loving something. To admire something, to cherish it, to choose it, to prefer it, to prize it, to treasure it, to worship it, to esteem it. I also like, in Christianity, one of my favorite words is extol, to extol something. Like, I think it gets bigger. Like, I have a hard time. I love words, but I have a hard time trying to use adjectives to explain the Lord. And I like these words because he uses some of them in our English translations, and it helps us to actually see him better. In this passage, in 1 John 2:15 through 17, the first bullet of this message, love for the world quenches our love for God. Love for the world quenches our love for God. That's what this passage is actually saying. And so we need to be careful. And I don't think this part of the word world, by the way, the word world in this passage occurs six times. Six times in three verses that word world is actually used. And this is not the same usage or contextually where it says that for God so loved the what? World. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so as Bereans, we need to look at this and look at the context. Context is king. That's not this world. That world God loves. This world is a different aspect of our world that is actually at enmity with God. It's an enemy of God, and not just an enemy of God, but one that God is in direct opposition to and eventually is going to put to rest, is going to destroy it. So bullet number one, love for the world quenches our love for God. Every heart loves something. We are reckless in this as humanity. I don't think we can stop this. We have desires. We have things that we admire. We have things that we cherish. We have things that we choose each and every day. And when we make a choice for that thing, we're choosing to put other things aside. In the minutes that we spend. I was reading, or I saw something recently about, like, if you do this thing 20 minutes a day, in the end of your average life, you'll spend like 2 years doing it in the end of an average human life. And so we make these choices with our the bank account of our minutes, and the choices that we make are all wrapped up around relationship. Every single one of them. It's all about love. It's all about what we choose to cherish. What are we putting before everything else? And by the way, I mean, it could be all kinds of things. It could be, and then the scriptures get into this, it could be all kinds of things that we love. And in a single day, I might actually change my direction of my focus multiple times. Now, if I look back on the last 12 months, I probably can see some themes, some high points. So if you were going to look at the stock market of your love life, what would be the high points of what you invested the most of your minutes and energy in around this area of adoration? What would it look like? So 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Thus, love for the world's things in this context equals quenching love for God. So we're choosing the world and this world system more than we are choosing our love for the Father. Thus it begins to quench our love for the Exalted One. And it actually has an impact. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Both God and money.
This is a challenging thing, and we try to balance this out in some ways, but the reality of it is the scripture does say a lot about the pursuit of earthly wealth, whatever that might look like. It could be monetary bank account stuff. It could be other things as well, in my opinion. And the scriptures teach that the love of money is the root of, and we tend to misquote this, but it's the root of all kinds of evil. It's not all evil, it just creates evil, because when we decide to pursue something and cherish something beyond God in the world, then what we're doing is we're setting aside those 20 minutes, and instead of devoting that to our King, we're devoting it to something that is going to burn. And it actually creates a compass direction and begins to focus our things on the things of earth that are temporal. I opened up a drawer in my house this week, and I was smiling because in the drawer, I haven't charged it for a while, but I have one of like the very first like iPod. It was a hard drive, actually. Remember, it had like a little disc that you would touch and spin it? The youth group kids here at church actually got it for me. Fantastic. It was right around the time that Apple put out an iPod Photo, is what they called it. They're like, our iPod is so awesome now that you can actually put pictures on it. You can put pictures, and you can hook it up to your computer. Not only can you play music on it, you know, it's a black and white screen, but you could touch it. It's kind of heavy, you know, I got like this big, huge case for it. But you can actually put pictures on it. And then that reminded me of a time when in McHenry here, there used to be a Radio Shack. Do you guys remember Radio Shack? And I loved Radio Shack. Technically, there was all kinds of goofy things in there that you could go and, especially in the back where they have all these little pieces and parts and stuff like that. And we have ham radio operator in our church too. I'm sure he loves it too. So now those things don't exist anymore, but I bought my very first CD player from there. And it was a portable CD player. A portable CD player from the Radio Shack. It took like 6 D-size batteries. The portable CD player was as big as almost probably 2/3 of the size of the stand. So you had to like swing it around your, you remember video cameras? When you had to carry the VCR with you? And like if you got the really advanced one, you know, some of them, eventually they put the VCR and you could hold it on your shoulder, you know, so you could hold it up here like this. But the really advanced ones, again, you would hang it on a belt and the VCR would hang off your side. And then the camera was smaller. They're like, yeah, dude, like I can hold it with my hand. I can move it wherever I want. And it just makes me wonder, think about the amount of time and energy that was spent into the engineering of that. My son, and definitely my daughter, she doesn't even know what a CD is. She doesn't even know what a compact disc is. I mean, she knows what a DVD is, you know, because we're still using that, but that's on its way out too, because now pretty much if we purchase a movie, it's a digital copy. We just put it into our digital thing online and watch it on the TV, and we take the DVD and we throw it in a drawer somewhere. All these things are on their way out. They're temporal things. They're temporal things. And we all have these things that we think about. The minutes that we spent, think about the engineering that went into it and the minutes that went into it. James actually said this. This is pretty rough. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I mean, I kind of feel a little bit more kinship with James than I do with John, because he's just like, he just lays it out there like, look, if you're loving the world, you're an enemy of God, people. That's what he's saying. So you got to be careful. Where are we at? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And there are times where even within my Christianity, where I try to clothe spirituality when in reality I'm pursuing things of the world. And I'm like, well, yeah, you know, I mean, it's got a Christian flavor to it. You know, I dressed it up a little bit. I put some sprinkles of Jesus on it. It looks pretty good. And honestly, we need the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to that, to actually make a determination as to whether or not our love is valuable in those areas, or if I'm loving something that is actually distracting me for the greater thing. Jesus again, and we know this one is really familiar in Matthew 22, when he was asked by the Pharisees, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Unfortunately, and I'm going out on a limb here just a little bit, although I don't think I'm super far out, is that we frequently, even within the church from time to time, are not really living this out. We're not living this out. And what I mean by that is, Greg Laurie, he's an evangelist in California, love the man, and he was really instrumental on the radio in my initial like areas of awakening. And he says, we're not judging, we're fruit inspectors. This is not about judgment, it's about inspecting fruit. Okay? It's about inspecting fruit. And what I'm gonna say is that if we're pursuing God with the first commandment of loving God above all, and then we're loving others around us, we're not going to be those sorts of people that get out giant katana swords with our words and cut one another down. Within the church, people. Within the church, we're doing that. And we dress that up, and we actually say that I'm the spiritual one, and I have the right to do that to you. That is close to, I'm going to say that's humanly sinful and close to demonically inspired. Humanly sinful and close to demonically inspired when we choose not to love one another. And all I'm telling you is that the love that manifests inside of a heart for the world and the love that manifests inside of a heart that comes from the Lord bears fruit. And it doesn't smell like nasty. It does not smell like damaging one another and bleeding one another out and hurting one another and writing emails to one another and destroying one another with words. It does not look like that at all. Now, that's within the church. The scriptures continue to say that if I'm going to love other people around me, that I'm going to love those who are outside of Christ in the way that Christ loves them as well. We should be the most loving, non-judgmental people in the world if we're pursuing Him according to what John is talking about. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and so what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulnesses of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. You know where this comes from, right? The parable of the sower. And what he's really saying is, hey, sometimes the sower is the preacher, and the seed is the word of God, and the word of God falls on hearts, and sometimes the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke out the fruit of God's word. Now, you know, I don't want to go too far with the parable, but I actually think about this sometimes even as a believer as to where my heart is in the moment. Am I just brushing off the word of God like the bird that comes along? Where am I at with this? Now, a lot of this had to do with salvation and people responding to God. But the reality of it is that this is exactly what happens sometimes in 1 John, where the cares of the world and the love for money and the pursuit of our bank accounts and taking care of the future of our children and our grandchildren takes such a priority that we actually shelf God and put Him back at second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth or later. And before we know it, anxiety actually comes into our lives. And I just threw this one in there for fun. For those of you who have read the scriptures, I'm not going to expand on it, but I think it's amazing because Jesus was talking to some people about some similar sort of topics, And then he just throws out this statement, remember Lot's wife, and then walks away. And, I mean, just read it. It's not the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse is Jesus wept. All of my kids in our especially junior high ministry knew that one because we used to give candy, you know, out for memorizing verses, and they always come to me and they're like, Jesus wept. I'm like, you don't get candy for that verse. All right. It's a great verse, but we're not giving candy for that one. They never use this one. Remember Lot's wife. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? And if you know the story, think about what happened and what happened to her. And why would she look back on that? We are like that sometimes. Bullet number two. The world and its desires will pass away. 1 John 2:16-17. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with all of its desires. So I'm not going to go into a bunch of details about the trio here, which you guys probably have studied before if you're a Berean. A lot of this, by the way, take a look at this passage and then sync it up with the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. There are some things here that need to be unpacked, and we could probably spend weeks talking about each one of the three. What I'm focusing in on is this. The world is going to pass away. So sometimes I get asked the questions, are we living in the last days? What's the answer to that? Yes, we are living in the last days. So one day I had some people, this guy come into my house, and he was doing some work for us, and I was getting ready to pay him, you know, and he saw a Bible. This was around the year 2000, by the way, Y2K. Y2K actually allowed 20 years ago now. Allowed a lot of opportunity for evangelism, because this guy just asked me straight up. He's like, hey, I see you got a Bible on your counter there. Do you think the world's going to end? And I'm like, yes, the world's going to end. And of course, I knew I was like stirring him up for fear about the world was going to end in the year 2000. And I was doing it on purpose because I wanted to share the gospel with him and stuff. But this world is passing away. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. They will perish. It's not a matter of if it will perish. It will perish. This world is passing away. The scriptures have been saying this since the very beginning. This isn't just a New Testament thing. It's not something that's just in the book of Revelation. It's not something that just Jesus taught. It's all through the whole context of the scriptures. That's why I'm sharing this from Psalm. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. So once again, you have to think about, well, what are you doing with the 20 minutes of your life? What are you doing with that 20 minutes? Are you pursuing something that's going to pass away? Are you pursuing something that's eternal? In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then again in 2 Peter, this is the guy in the year 2000 that was in my office. I'm like, let me just show you. You know, I want to show him from scriptures. Flipped over to 2 Peter. By the same word, the word that created the heavens and the earth, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. That's a scary passage, I'll be honest with you. And there's part of me that longs for this. Not the destruction of other people, but I want the ungodliness in me to be rooted out. I feel like I still have a disease going on. Now, this is part of, I believe that I am dead in the gospel, that Christ died for my sins, and that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and that I have the newness of life. But just like it says in Galatians, a large portion of that sin nature has been destroyed by faith, but I still am wrestling with it. And there is a desire for me, and I'm hoping
in you as well, because I can prove this from the text that if you are a believer in Jesus, that you should be naturally as an overflow, like a spring is overflowing with water, looking for the imminent return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to this earth to set up a kingdom of righteousness that has already been established, that he has already received, and of which the Father is placing every enemy under his feet right now. Part of that, I also am wrestling with this idea of wanting him to wait so that more and more can find the shelter and grace of his forgiveness and eternal life. So there's a war going on in here. It's not about the destruction of the ungodly, but the elimination of sin and hatred and death and the wickedness that has been brought into the world and the demonic influences and the challenges that we face every single day in humanity in a broken world. In fact, I will even go so far as to say that in the book of Romans, it says that the creation itself, even though it's not human, is longing for the return of Christ, and it is singing for his return for the exact same thing. It's wanting him to come and to fix what is broken. This world and its desires will pass away. Bullet number three. Whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. Whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. This is 1 John 2:17. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So I'm going to go down. There's several different ways to take this phrase, but I'm going to go down the road in showing that in the scriptures, there is a link between the will of God specifically. A large number of passages about the will of God specifically, and a link between faith and belief in his Son, whom he sent into the world, which we just celebrated last week. There's a link here. So if you're wondering, well, I wonder what God's will is for me. It's really clear. There's actually some passages in his book that just say straight up, this is my will for you. In fact, even Jesus, you're going to see, actually shows this in one of the statements that he says, where he basically says, this is what God is doing. This is what he is doing. Show fruit so that you are doing this. And by the way, the linkage of what is the will of God for me, which is linked to faith and belief in the Son of God, equals eat everlasting life. They're all connected. So what is the will of God for humanity? That people would believe and be given eternal life. You're going to see it in the text. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will. This should be our heart's desire. And I'd like to say, well, in the new year, this should be one of the verses that you should memorize, church. But in reality, this should be something that we're doing every single day when we wake up in our consciousness. That we're, before we roll out of bed, that we're asking, Father, help me today to breathe you in, to take you in, and to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling this day. And the psalmist says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground today. Help me not to love the world more than I love you. Help me to love others around me as I love myself, or even to prefer others in love, to have enough emotional and spiritual intelligence because of your invasion into my life, that I love others with the love that your Son has, and that I esteem them appropriately and myself too. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus says, this is the work of God. By the way, that word is work. It's not will. But it's actually, I mean, they're connected, right? I mean, if God is doing something, isn't that his will? Like, that's what he's chosen. And Jesus was talking about the fact that he was working and the Father was working. And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is what God is doing. If you want to know what he is doing, What he is after is for people to actually see his son and then to put their faith and trust in his son, which ultimately is eternal life. In 1 John 5, same book that we're in right now, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So once again, we're seeing this connection between the will of God and faith, specifically in his son Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I can't help every new year. I'm always meandering around Romans 12, 1 and 2. Even during the year, God regularly has me actually thinking about this. You guys know this passage. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is the will of God? What is the work of God? To believe in the one whom he has sent. Our faith actually is worth more than any amount of money that we can accumulate in the world. And I'm even talking about those people that don't even think about money any longer because they've amassed such great wealth. Okay? It's not worth the minute mustard seed of faith that you have if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because this world and everything in it and all of its unrighteous desires is passing away. Just like my Radio Shack. By the way, their name brand was Realistic. Their Realistic CD player that I had that I used to hang around my shoulder. It's passing away. Do not be conformed to this world. In Matthew chapter 7, this is where things get rough. Jesus actually said to people, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is kind of scary. That means that there's people that can say, Lord to Jesus, but they truly haven't believed. If they had believed, he would let them pass. There is a falseness to our faith or to individuals' faith that can exist. It can be very hollow. How can you determine if it's hollow? Ask him. Do you think he would not tell you? Just go to him and ask him. Is my faith for reals? Am I really preferring you over other things? I mean, you could do some assessments and take a look. I just told you, look at your last year, the last 12 months of what you've been cherishing. What have you been spending your time on? What have you talked about the most? That's what I used to tell the kids all the time. Now you just use your phone, right? It's like I saw a clip not that long ago that was like when I was in school. You know, they teach math differently and everything. No textbooks or anything. I'm so frustrated by school right now, by the way. It's not like anything like I did when I was younger. And the teachers would be like, well, you're not going to have a calculator in your pocket when you grow up all the time to do math. And of course, now it's like, oh yeah, really? I got like 700 of them in my pocket. And there's voice recorders on here too. And I used to tell the kids, I'm like, hey, just take a recorder and record yourself for 24 hours. And then go back through your voice recorder. You can do it mentally. What did you talk about the most? What did you spend your time doing during that 24 hours? And if you go back and you look at it, you can actually see what you've been valuing. John 5:38, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. So when the word takes root, the result is faith in his son, which equals doing the will of God, which also results in abiding forever. Whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. By the way, this is not about, and I know I've said this before, Pastor Paul talks about this all the time, is eternal life life after death? No. Is eternal life life after death after the resurrection? And the answer is no. Is eternal life What is it then? If it's not, is eternal life me living forever? Some years ago, I was watching one night, we don't have HBO, but I was up really late at night at one of our family's places, and they had HBO, you know, and no one else was up. So I'm like, well, I'm going to turn on HBO and see what's on, because at night, you know, maybe there's something interesting on. And so I turned HBO on, and there actually was an interesting show on. It was a show about how humans deal with death, actually. And I'll never forget, I don't even know the name of it. I could probably find it on YouTube if I searched hard enough. And they went through all the different facets, different religions, different, and there's a whole group of individuals that believe that as long as you believe you will never die, you will not die physically. You only die because you cease to believe that you will never die. That's how they deal with death. And so is that what it is? Eternal life is just me believing that I'll never die, and so I'll never die, and that's eternal life? The scriptures say, and Jesus himself said this, for this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Here's what everlasting life is. It's not life after death. It's not resurrection from the dead, although that comes with the package deal on the vacation. Eternal life is something that God gives right now. It's something that he is willing and desirous of giving to us right now, and it is simply knowing him, coming into a relationship with him on the basis of truth from his word and in faith in the Son of God whom he sent into the world. Thus, John says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Our souls are a battleground for affections. But true joy and life everlasting is directly tied to love for God. Here's the crazy part, and I'm baffled by this. And when we take communion together as a church, I'm reminded of this. I love the things that he's done. I love baptismal services. Don't you love baptismal services? When you see faith and proclamation publicly made that I have believed. Our souls are a battleground for affections, but our life everlasting is tied to our love for God. And unlike the Ten Commandments, the Lord has sent his love into our hearts and into our lives through his indwelling spiritual presence through the Holy Spirit. He did not want to fail in the second covenant. And this was his plan from the beginning. The first covenant, which came with the commandments, was weak. It's not that it was not holy, it just did not come with power. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, when they planned the plan of redemption, said, we're going to secure this by sending our love that we share in the Godhead into people. No longer a black and white thing on a rock. We're going to livingly invade them as they invite us in. Here's the crazy part. He doesn't force himself. You ask. For those of you who have confessed your love for the Father, who loved you first and sent his Son to give you everlasting life, what are we waiting for? If you have never called out to him, and you're hearing this today, either right now or online, and he's beckoning to you, and you have not confessed your faith in him, what are you waiting for? Paul the Apostle wrote 2,000 years ago, I would beg of you to believe upon him right now. What are you waiting for? Call out to him and believe, and you will not be disappointed. Come out of addiction. Come out of your anxiety and find rest in the love of the one who knew you before he even spoke the foundations of the earth into existence. Call upon him, and you will be saved. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew 6, and all these other things will be added unto you. For those of you who know God as your Father
and His glorious Son as your Savior and King. This is the application to 1 John chapter 2, in my opinion. There's more. Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In the new year, we think about health, we think about fitness. What are you doing to strengthen your spiritual health and to build that enormous bicep muscle of love for the Father? What are you doing? Could I suggest taking some time this year to explore the Scriptures a little bit more? Through a reading plan or listening to an audio version? You know how many resources there are on this? By the way, this is not an advertisement, but I use Daily Audio Bible. Brian Harden, I feel like he's like one of my like best friends because I've been listening to him for years. Every day he reads through a portion of the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and he even takes time. They have prayer time together. He does a little bit of encouragement. I wouldn't call it deep teaching or anything. And it's just, I listen to it in my car when I'm driving. It takes me like, you know, a few minutes a day. There's other ones. There's the ESV Bible. They have all kinds of reading plans out there. All you have to do is Google them. They're all over the place. One of my favorite reading plans was a Bible reading plan called the Bible Reading Plan for Shirkers and Slackers. I really like that one too, because sometimes if you start a plan and then you don't adhere to it, you begin to feel guilt because now you're not. And then before you know it, like 30 days have stacked up and you're like, holy cow, that's like 5 days of reading. And so that plan lets you just jump right back in wherever you were at. And it's not really about the plan or even about the discipline of it, although I would encourage the discipline of it. It's about spending time in His Word and letting the water of the Word wash your feet. If you don't know where to start, feel free to reach out to me or even to the church office. There are amazing resources out there. I'm going to tell you, just like someone who gets dedicated to a health plan in their lives, I think any of us can actually look back, because there's years when I've done better than other years. And in the years when I spend more time with Him, are you ever disappointed by it? Are you ever disappointed by it? And I say no. In fact, I just read a thing yesterday, and when I was preparing, and the writer was basically saying, in the morning when I get up and I opened up His book and I spend time with Him, communing with Him in the Word of God, and some parts of the Bible are difficult to read, you know, the historical portions, and there are some challenges to it. I'm not saying that it's all easy, but he basically said, this is life. And what he really meant was, it's not the reading that is life, it's the relating that is the everlasting life. And in so doing, you will be strengthened in your war against the desires that you have to love the world more than God. Because there is a battle going on there. And if you don't agree with me, then, I mean, we can talk about that too, but I'd be surprised, even in Christianity, that we're not challenged to love the world more than God. On a daily basis, I have temptations to put things before Him every single day. And a lot of those things are good things too. When I say good, like our kids and our pursuit of a foundational future. But the reality of it is all those things can crumble in a minute. He does not crumble. You will not be disappointed. Father, we give You thanks. Come, be our foundation, be our strength, be our all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.